Evening. Welcome to Next Level Church. My name is Rob Shepherd. I'm the lead pastor at Next Level. And before we dive into the talk tonight, I want to just acknowledge something on a personal basis. Today is my parents' 40th anniversary, and they're actually celebrating with being at church with us tonight. They're right over there. I think that's pretty cool that they didn't take the night off from church. They're still here with us. And I love that they modeled what a godly marriage is supposed to be, and so I wanted to honor them real quickly. Well, tonight we're kicking off a brand new series entitled Unwrap Jesus. And the main idea of this series is I want to get to the heart of who Jesus is. Because here's what I believe. I believe that there are a lot of us sitting here that we like Jesus. We like some things that we've heard about Jesus. We may know that the reason we celebrate Christmas is because of Jesus. We may know a few facts, but when it comes down to it, we don't really know Jesus. We know a few things about him, but we don't know that much. In fact, we don't know enough that we'd be willing to say that, like, we really know him, like he's our best friend. We might say, you know, Jesus is my homeboy, but, like, can we really say, like, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, like, I know him passionately, intimately. So what I want to do is I want to dive in and kind of unwrap who Jesus is. Because I think there's a lot of people that say they know Jesus, and they, in fact, they put a lot of statements towards Jesus. I don't know if you ever heard this, but watching TV, I'll hear people actually say, this is a quote, and then they'll say Jesus, and I'm like, Jesus never said that. Or people actually talk to me, and they'll say, oh, it's like what Jesus said. And they'll say, like, some quote, and I'm like, Jesus never said that. And so lots of people think they know Jesus, and they're actually attributing things that Jesus never said to Jesus. And so I want to test out your knowledge just to see who I'm talking with, just to see if you guys know Jesus. And I want to do that by playing a game I like to call Jesus or Not Jesus. Here's how you play. I'm going to read a quote to you, and then I'm going to ask you your opinion. If you think it is Jesus or not Jesus, I'm just going to ask that you shout it out after you see the quote. The quotes are going to come up on the screen. So the first quote is, every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Is that Jesus or not Jesus? Not Jesus. Let's see if you're right. That's not Jesus. Who did say that? Anyone know? What's that from? It's a Wonderful Life. That's right. It's a Wonderful Life. All right, let's keep going. Next quote. Santa! Santa's coming! I know him! Is that Jesus or not Jesus? Not Jesus. Let's see if you're right. That's not Jesus. That is Buddy the Elf. What's your favorite color? Keep going. The next one. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Is that Jesus or not Jesus? Jesus. Let's see if you're right. You're on a roll. That is indeed Jesus. Man, you guys are good at this. Let's keep going. God will not give you more than you can handle. Is that Jesus or not Jesus? What do you guys think? Wow, you guys are quiet. There's three people that think it's not Jesus. Everyone else is scared. It sounds like Jesus. Let's see if the three people that actually answered the question are right. Not Jesus. That is one that gets attributed to Jesus a lot. That God will not give you more than you can handle. Jesus never said that. Jesus did say that he will not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. That's totally different. Like, one is saying that God's not going to give you more, like a situation that's going to be bigger than you. And I think God often gives us situations that are bigger than us. In fact, one of the only things that drops us to our knees to cry out to God is when our world's like falling apart and we're like, I can't handle this. Like, so God often throws things that are way bigger than what we can handle. It's what makes us trust in God. He won't allow a temptation to come to you that is bigger than what you can handle. Huge difference there. Let's keep going. I think we have a few more. Now I have a machine gun. Ho, ho, ho. Is that Jesus or not Jesus? Now, are you sure? That sounds like Jesus. Let's see if you're right. That's not Jesus. It's actually John McClane. All right, I think we got one more. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Is that Jesus or not Jesus? We got one person thinks it is Jesus. I don't know why you guys are so scared to answer. This isn't a real game show. Money's not on the line here. Like, on the count of three, throw out your answer. One, two, three. Everyone but this guy says it is Jesus. Let's see if you're right. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. That is Jesus. Now, I wanted to throw that quote out to you. I wanted you to hear something that Jesus actually said, because this is one of the statements that helps us unwrap Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus came to serve. He says, I came to be a servant, not to serve. I think a lot of us kind of get that in the way that we treat Jesus, but we don't fully understand it. And here's what I mean by that. I think a lot of us act like Jesus is our servant. We act like he's our butler. We act like he's our genie. We don't come to God like when things are good. We don't pray to him on a daily basis because we want to spend time with him. No, we wait until something big happens, and then we go to God. We wait till we need something, and then we ring God, and we say, hey, God, help me out. Can you give me this? I'm lonely. I need this. My world's falling apart. Help me out in this. The finances aren't very good. Could you help me out in this area? And so we think, okay, God, you're just here to be my servant. Jesus did come to serve, but he didn't come to be our servant. The difference is Jesus came to serve because he laid down his life to die for you. He didn't come, though, just to wait on you and just like be there at your beck and call. There's a huge difference. And tonight what I want to do is I want to unwrap Jesus by unwrapping a great verse in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul is what we would call a PTPer. If you're not familiar with NCAA basketball, it's a primetime player. Paul is one of the major guys in the New Testament, in the Bible, and Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. And in Paul's letters to this church in Philippi, he writes one of the most encouraging and amazing letters. In fact, it's one of my favorite letters. In fact, next year, we are going to do a series called What the Philippians. And it's going to be a study through the book of Philippians. And I cannot wait to dive into that because it really is one of my favorite letters. But Paul, in this, he echoes Jesus' words about himself. And he gives the ultimate example of who Jesus is and why Jesus came. And so with that being said, let's unwrap Jesus by diving into Philippians chapter 2. Philippians says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, before Paul gets to the heart of what his point is, he starts off by giving this idea that he wants the church to be one. And specifically, he's talking to the church in Philippi, who had a lot of great things going on, but there's like some rumblings of some disunity. And what Paul says to the church in Philippi, which also can be spoken to us, Paul is saying that if you've ever received any of the benefits of God, if you've ever received any joy, if you've ever received any happiness, if you've ever received any peace, if you've ever received salvation, if you've received something from God, then make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded. It's crazy that even way back then, 2,000 years ago, there was some rumblings in the church. There was some disunity. There were some people who were complaining about things. And you would think that in 2,000 years we would have progressed, but in every church in America, and probably every church around the world, there is grumbling and complaining. It doesn't matter the size of the church or the style of the church, there is somebody that's complaining and grumbling about something. And I think the problem is that too many of us think that the church is here for us. We don't think that we're here for the church. We think that the church is here for us to meet our needs. So when something goes wrong, it's not our problem to fix, it's the pastor's. If we don't like something, well, I'm just going to complain about it because it's not my problem. I don't have to take initiative and fix it. That's someone else's job. Here's the problem with that mindset. The church is not a building, and the church is not one person. The church is people. You are the church. So if there's a problem, you got to think like Vanilla Ice and say, yo, I'll solve it. You've got to take some initiative and say, this is my church. This is my thing that I'm a part of. Come on, that was kind of funny. Vanilla Ice, come on. You've got to take some initiative. You've got to say, okay, I'm not a big fan of this. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to try to find a solution. I'm going to fix what it is. Now, I haven't heard a lot of complaining at Next Level, and I'm not saying this because I'm getting lots of emails from people complaining. I'm just saying that every church I've ever been a part of, it just starts. People just complain. They grumble. And Paul is saying, hey, if you've ever received anything good from God, if you've ever received the benefits of salvation, make my joy complete by being like-minded and of one purpose. What is the purpose of Next Level Church? The purpose of Next Level Church is to love Jesus, love people, and make a difference. If you ever ask me, what are we trying to do? Where are we going? Like, what's our vision? Where are we headed? That's where we're headed. We are trying to help people fall madly in love with Jesus. I want people to be thinking about Jesus. I want people to be selling out their lives to Jesus. I want people to not be saying, hey, Jesus, you're here for me, but saying, Jesus, I'm here for you. I want people to like be really in love with Jesus. So in love with Jesus that it actually impacts the way that they treat other people. And when we love people, when we love people the way that we want to be loved, that can't help but make a difference in this world. So that's our mission. That's our purpose. And if we could unify behind that, if we could put away all our differences, you may not like all the songs that we sing. That's okay. I don't like all the songs that we sing. And I'm the pastor. It's not about just finding like everything that you like and doing everything the way that you want it to be. No, it's about finding a purpose and unifying behind that for the greater good. So Paul gives us that initial challenge, and then he goes on to start echoing what Jesus says. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul says one of the most convicting and challenging things in the whole entire Bible. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. I don't know about you, but I am incredibly selfish. I think about myself more than I think about anyone else. I don't like to do things that other people like to do if I don't like to do it. I am incredibly selfish. I don't want to be, but it's like it's in my nature. In fact, I think that every couple who has ever had a kid knows that we are born selfish. I didn't have to teach my kids how to be selfish. They just naturally did it on their own. And you may not believe me. Maybe you think the pastor's kids are perfect. So I want to show you a picture. This happened this week. This is a picture of my kids. Don't laugh. This is not good behavior. This is bad behavior. This is what's going on in this picture. My son, Hayden, is holding a Jesus action figure, the one that's in our logo for this series. And he's been at our house because I bought him for the series graphic. And then I keep just moving him around our house to different positions in the house. And one afternoon, for whatever reason, my wife let Hayden play with Jesus' action figure. And when my daughter saw that Hayden had something that she didn't have, she went over and tried to grab it from him, but he wouldn't let go. He clutched it. He held on to it. And then once he wouldn't let go, this is what she did. She went for the eyes. Look at that. I didn't teach her that. She naturally knows I'm going to take him out. She was fighting over Jesus' action figure. And some of you might say, oh, that's cute. That's sweet. That's not cute. That's not sweet. Because it could have been anything. It could have been a ball. It could have been a movie. It could have been a goldfish, like not the pet, the kind that you eat. If you have infants, you know what I'm talking about. It could have been anything. She saw something that she wanted, and she started fighting over it. And she's never seen me and my wife do that. She selfishly. My kids are incredibly selfish. And you are incredibly selfish. We are born selfish. And Paul is trying to get us to rise to a higher standard. He's saying, hey, if you're a Christian, you're called to something that not everyone else is called to. Everyone else can be selfish. Everyone else can focus on themselves. But you, the Christian, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. I think that if Paul was writing this letter strictly to singles, he might say, if you're single, don't date out of selfish ambition. I have single friends, and I've known singles, and believe it or not, I once was single. And in singleness, there is a lot of selfishness. There are a lot of times when someone starts a dating relationship, and it's not because they want to make the other person better. It's not because they have caring and feelings for the other person. It's because the other person makes them feel a certain way. And that's great at the beginning. There should be some attraction. There should be a desire to have fun. You have something in common with them. But the problem is when you don't take the focus off yourself and you allow someone else to try to meet all of your needs, what you do is you just suck the life out of them until they don't meet your needs anymore. And then you use them and you abuse them. And when they're no longer giving you the warm fuzzies and they're no longer meeting your needs, you break things off. My advice, whenever I meet with a single person who's trying to live for God, my advice is always to them, when you start dating, you need to take care of their heart. Because if you break up, they better have a whole heart for the next person they date. If you're single, don't be using someone just to see what you can get out of them. Go into that relationship saying, hey, I'm going to ask God if this is the one. If you're the one I'm supposed to marry, I'm going to pray. I'm going to guard your heart. And if God ever says no, I'm going to call things off. And I'm going to leave you as a whole person because I haven't used you. I haven't just tried to get everything I can out of you. If you're single, I think that Paul would say, don't date out of selfish ambition. But if Paul was writing this letter to married couples, I think he would have a word for us as well. I think he would say, husbands, do not be married out of selfish ambition. And one of the worst things that husbands do is it starts in the dating phase of a relationship. One thing that husbands do is because they start off being selfish, they think to themselves, I've got to do whatever I can to win this girl over. So they pull out all the stops. They pull out all the romance. They buy flowers. They go to the ballet with her. They'll go shopping. And then all of a sudden they get married and they're like, heck no, I'm not going shopping. I'm not doing any of that stuff for you. Why? Because you got in that relationship selfishly. You did those nice things to get someone to like you. And then once you won them over, you retired the romance jersey into the rafters. And now that you're married, it's like, oh, they're stuck with me. This is who I am. But Paul would say, hey, listen, if you're a married guy, do nothing out of selfish ambition. That means that from time to time, I need to watch Twilight with my wife, and I hate Twilight. I hate Twilight. That means if you're a guy, sometimes you got to pull down the romance jersey, and maybe you don't need romance. Maybe you don't need flowers. Maybe you don't need to plan a date. But you are to do nothing out of selfish ambition. And whatever you did to win that girl is the same thing you need to do to keep that girl. But I don't think girls are off the hook because girls do something really selfish in the dating phase as well. A girl in the dating phase often does whatever she can to get the guy's attention, and normally that comes in the physical realm. A guy doesn't have to work that hard to get some sugar, to get a kiss, to get a little smooch. I don't know what kids are calling it these days, but whatever it is, a guy doesn't have to work that hard. He just bats his eyes. He just leans in. She gives him a kiss. He doesn't have to work hard at all. In fact, I think a reason a lot of Christian couples end up crossing lines that they shouldn't cross is because the girl makes it too easy. And they start crossing lines and the guy can't stop and they end up feeling guilty about where they go. But here's the problem with that. Girls get married and all of a sudden they switch. And it's like, I've won this guy over. And so now all of a sudden, like, girls have these mysterious headaches that appear at bedtime. And they're tired and they're not in the mood. And my advice to girls, in fact, I think that Paul would say this to married women. I think Paul would say, listen, if you're a married woman, I know that it's comfy to go to bed every night in sweatpants and that ratty t-shirt, but from time to time you need to call Victoria and ask her what her secret is. I'm just saying. Why? Because you put something out in the beginning of the relationship, and why did you put that out in the relationship? It was because you were being selfish. You were trying to get another human being to like you. But then once you got married, all of a sudden now you're being extra selfish. And you're like saying, I don't want to meet his needs. Selfishness. And Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. I think if you're a parent, having kids reveals how incredibly selfish you are. My kids right now are into Finding Nemo. They want to watch it nonstop. Finding Nemo is a decent movie, but it's not the type of movie I want to watch 32 times. And all day long, my son is fish, 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 Nemo, 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 fish, fish, fish. So what do? We watch Nemo. I want to watch Die Hard. I don't think it's quite age appropriate, so we watch Nemo. I'm just joking. But it reveals how selfish we really are. My kids don't say, hey, Mom and Dad, what do you want to do today? I have to change things based on my kids. And I think Paul would say to parents, hey, if you're a parent, do nothing out of selfish ambition. What about if you're an employee, if you work for a company? Do you work really hard when the boss is looking or when you're up for a review, or do you work hard all the time? Are you working just to get a raise, or are you working hard because God is watching and God has entrusted you with that job? Paul would look at you and say, hey, listen, employee, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Are you a boss? How are you treating your employees? Are you treating them like they're your slaves? Because Paul would look at you and say, hey, boss, do nothing out of selfish ambition. What about being a neighbor? You have neighbors. They live around you. Would it ever, ever cross your mind to do something nice for your neighbors just because, not because you want anything? What about when you're raking your leaves? What if you took the time to rake your neighbor's leaves? What if when you're baking goods, what if you baked your whole street goods? Not because you want something out of them, not because you want better neighbors, just because you want to do nothing out of selfish ambition. Paul looks out and he says, listen, if you're a Christian, I'm calling you to a higher standard. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And then he says, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. I read a quote recently from Pastor Rick Warren. And Rick Warren said, when it comes to humility, he said, humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. I love that quote. Humility is not walking around saying, woe is me, I stink at life, I'm ugly, I'm stupid. That's not humility. That's low self-esteem. Humility is thinking about yourself less. It's like, instead of thinking about my needs, my wants, I'm going to think about what is better for them. I'm going to think about what my spouse needs. I'm going to think about what my kids need. I'm going to think about what my neighbors need. I'm going to think about what my employees need or what my boss needs. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider other people better than you consider yourself. He goes on to say, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I love that he includes that, because Paul's not saying that you should never have some alone time or a time where you do what you're interested in. He says you should look not only to your own interests. So if you're into basketball, you should play some basketball. But you shouldn't play so much basketball that it trumps everything else that everybody else wants to do. If you like playing video games, you should be able to play some video games from time to time. But it shouldn't trump everything else that everybody else wants to do. If you like cooking, take interest in that. Become a great cook. But your cooking shouldn't trump what everybody else wants to do. Don't look just to your own interests, but also look to the interests of others. Now, Paul doesn't just come out and give us this just convicting command. He goes on to give us the ultimate example. And this example is actually how we, as Christians, have the strength to do what he's commanding us to do. Look at what Paul says. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I don't know if you caught this or not, but what is the example that Christians have that we can hold on to? It's Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus was in heaven in perfection. Now, I don't know everything about heaven. I know there's streets of gold. I know there's no tears. I know there's no sickness. I know there's no death. And I know that's where Jesus was. But then the Father said, hey, guess what, son? It's time to go redeem humans. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to be born as one of them. And not in a palace, not in this amazing place with air conditioning. You're going to be born in a stable with stinky animals. It's your time, son. And Jesus said, I'm on it. Let's go. He gave up perfection to become one of us. The king became a slave. That's our example. I love growing up in the house that I grew up in. My parents both modeled this extremely well. And I especially remember there was a phase in my life when I was in third through about seventh grade where I was really into professional wrestling. Some people call it wrestling. Some people call it wrestling. Some people call it fake. I, at the time, called it real, and it was called WWF. I think today it might be called WWE. I don't know. I don't watch it anymore. But in third grade through about seventh grade, wrestling was like my life. I love professional wrestling. In fact, back then, I had two fish. I had two goldfish. My fish's name were Hulk Hogan and Macho Man. I loved wrestling. I watched it every Saturday morning. I got really excited. They used to do this thing called Friday Night's Main Event. I would stay up late on Friday night and watch wrestling. Well, when I was in fifth grade, an hour from our house came a huge wrestling event. And as a kid, this thing seemed like it was 8 hours long. It might have only been 2 or 3, 4 hours, but I mean, it went on forever. In fact, what they did back then is they didn't have pay-per-view events. And they didn't have like one night specials. What they would do is they would take all night long and film multiple wrestling specials for like the whole month.
And so, like, we would see a couple matches, and then they would tear everything down. They'd put up new banners, and they would do, like, this whole different event. And we would see one guy wrestle, and then we'd see him do an interview. And, like, the interview wouldn't show up for, like, 2 or 3 weeks. And while I was there, my dad, number one, he drove an hour to go to this thing. And while we were there, he wasn't like, man, this is awful. He was, like, cheering, and he was asking questions. And we saw some amazing wrestlers. We saw Hulk Hogan.
What you gonna do, brother, when Hulkamania runs wild on you?
We saw Macho Man Randy Savage.
Ooh, yeah, the Macho Man.
We saw Brutus the Barber Beefcake. We saw Rowdy Roddy Piper. We saw Demolition. I saw the Ultimate Warrior. It was like the greatest night of my life, and my dad was cheering. My dad hates wrestling. He didn't go because he wanted to. Why did he go? Because I liked it. And as Christians, we are to take the example of Jesus. What did Jesus do? Did he die because he wanted to? Did he come to earth because he wanted to experience our problems? Did he come here because he was like, you know what would be cool? It'd be really cool to be born in a stable. That'd be awesome. No. Jesus came to be what we needed him to be. He became a servant. And he came to this earth and ultimately he died. He set the ultimate example of what we are supposed to do. And so what Paul is saying is, Paul's not saying, hey, go out here and just try harder to not be selfish. No, Paul is saying follow the example of Jesus. Because if you are a Christian and you have God's Spirit living inside of you, you have the God who gave up everything for you. Rely on that strength. Consider him who became a servant. What would the world be like if Christians actually lived out this verse? What would your shopping experience be like? When you go to the mall and there's craziness everywhere, and you pull into the parking lot and you see a prime spot right in front of the doors opening up from another car, what would happen if you said to yourself, you know what, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than myself, so I'm going to park in the bunga bunga and let someone else have that parking spot? What would happen, Christian, if instead of eating out, you said, you know what, for 1 month I'm not going to eat out. I'm just going to save that money and I'm going to buy a gift card and give it to someone who can't eat out. What would happen, Christian, if you said, I don't have a lot of money, but I do have some time, and I do have some gifts, and I do have some talents, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to gather some friends, and we're going to find a single mom who doesn't have time to clean her house, and we're going to knock on her door with cleaning supplies and say, hey, I know this is weird, but we're here to clean your house. Just relax. What would happen if you offered to babysit somebody? I mean, that is a very unselfish thing to do if you babysit for free. Kids will wear you slap out, especially other people's kids, because you can't spank them. I don't know how you believe about spanking, but don't spank other kids, okay? That's my stance. Whatever you want to do with your kids, that's your opinion. It's hard work. But what would happen if Christians started saying, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself? What if we started considering Jesus, who gave up everything to become a slave for us? I'll tell you, I think what would happen is I think we would go from using Jesus to allowing Jesus to use us. In fact, that's the application for tonight. I would encourage some of you to write this down because I want you to think about it. I want you to start asking how you can apply this to your life. It's going to come up on the screens. It simply is, I use Jesus to Jesus use me. I want us to move as a church, as a people. If you are here tonight and you're saying, I am a Christian, I want us to move from saying, I use Jesus to Jesus use me. A great way to test if you use Jesus is just start asking yourself some questions. Do I go to Jesus only when my world's falling apart? Or do I go to Jesus every day, no matter if it's a good day or bad? If you go to Jesus only when your world's falling apart, you are using Jesus. And you need to move from I use Jesus to saying Jesus use me. If you don't have any time, you say I'm just too busy, I don't have any time to read the Bible, then guess what? You're just using Jesus. And instead of saying, I don't have any time, saying, hey, I want to make some time so I can hear from you and spend time reading the Bible for yourself. If you go to church and you just enjoy the benefits of church, but you don't ever ask, hey, how can I give back for God's glory, then you are using Jesus, you're using the church, instead of saying, Jesus, use me. This is a paradigm shift that I think we all need to go through. Here's the thing that I think is so crucial to this. If we don't move to this, then we are prostituting Jesus. What does it mean to prostitute? Well, it means that you are paying for something, but you don't want the relationship with it. And when you go to God and say, hey, I just want the benefits of you. I want the ticket to heaven. I want a little bit of joy. I want you to answer some prayers, but I'm not willing to serve you. You are prostituting Jesus. And yes, Jesus came to serve, but he did not come to be your prostitute. The end of this verse says that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. So we can either do that now and make him Lord, or it's going to happen one day. So yes, Jesus came to serve. But he's not our slave. He's not our just servant waiting to answer every little prayer. He is our King. And because he served us, we should turn around and say, I'm going to serve you. Instead of saying, Jesus, I use you, we need to say, Jesus, use me. Do you know why Jesus gave you the things that he's given you? Do you know why Jesus has given you your house? Even if it's an apartment, even if you think it's small, do you know why Jesus has given you your house? It's so that you could be a blessing to other people. And you say to yourself, no, wait a second, that's not true. I'm the one that worked for this house. Well, who gave you the strength to go to work every day? There are lots of people who can't work. There are lots of people who don't have a job. And yet, for some reason, you do. Why? It's so that you could be a blessing to other people. Why did God give you your car? Is it just so you could look nice driving down the 64? No. God gave you your car so that you could be a blessing to other people, which is ultimately for God's glory. Why did God give you your personality? You know that you have gifts and you have talents that not everyone else has? He has wired you with some things. Why did he do that? It's not for you to be selfish. It's for you to be a blessing to other people, which ultimately will bring glory to God. Why did God give you a sense of humor? Some of you aren't funny. You just need to stop trying to be funny. But some of you are really funny. You're really funny. That was kind of funny. Come on. Man, tough crowd. Why did God give some of you guys the ability to be funny? It's not just so that you could become famous on Twitter. It's so that you could use your humor to be a blessing to other people, which ultimately bring glory to God. Well, why did God give MC Hammer 2 hype feet? You ever ask that question? Any MC Hammer fans in here? I love MC Hammer. You can't touch this. Why did God do that to MC Hammer? It's not just so that he could wear baggy pants and make a big name for himself and then one day go into bankruptcy. It's so that MC Hammer could make a name for God. That's why God gives us everything that he gives us. God has blessed you with things, not so that you could just store it in and say, mine, 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 mine. I've been watching too much Nemo. He did not bless you with things just so you could collect it and just say, hey, this is my stuff. He gave you something so that you could be a blessing to other people, which ultimately will give glory to God. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider other people better than you consider yourselves. That's what Paul's challenging us to. But then he gives us this perfect example of our King who actually did this. He became a slave. He became a servant so that we could fall in love with him. And in turn, he could change us from the inside out. And then we could serve other people. Let's move from I use Jesus to Jesus use me. I want to pray for us, but before we do, I want to give you a challenge because we're about to end the service with giving some praise to God through singing. And when we do that, it is very tempting just to have the mindset of I'm going to use Jesus. If I like this song, I might sing along. I might think about it. I want us to move, though, from saying, I use Jesus, to saying, Jesus used me. And for some of you, I know it may get you out of your comfort zone, but I would ask for some of you to actually sing, and that, audibly, allow words to come out of your mouth. And maybe some of you could actually, take your hands out of your pockets and, just say, hey, look, there's nothing between me and you, God. And I'm not asking you to get crazy and raise your hand way up here, but maybe you just hold your hand out down here. And just say, God, my hand's empty. Whatever you ask me to do, whatever you tell me to do, I'm here. You gave everything for me. So in return, I'm going to give everything back to you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the ultimate example that you gave us. God, we are incredibly selfish, and we're reminded by that every day. But I thank you, God, that you are so full of grace and that your message this Christmas is not just what can we get for ourselves, but that what can we give? God, I ask that you would give us the courage and the strength to seek you out. I ask that you would change our hearts. I ask that Next Level Church would be a church that is not selfish, but a church that continually seeks to give back. God, I ask that you would stir and that you do more in our hearts than we ever could imagine. Thank you for not being selfish. Thank you for being the ultimate example. Thank you for giving your all for us. We now give our all for you. In Jesus' name, amen.